Well, we could turn back to Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we'll consider, as the Lord enables us, the conclusion to this letter from verse 11 to the end. Perhaps particularly having verse 14 in our minds. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul, from verse 11 to the end, is really concluding his letter to the Galatians. His bold, passionate defence that we are right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any works. And up to this point in the letter, Paul has defended his own apostolic authority to teach justification by faith alone by going over his life story in chapters 1 and 2. He's made a theological defense of justification by faith alone in chapters 3 and 4, and he's worked out the practical implications of justification by faith in chapters 5 and 6. He's told the Galatians that rather than leading to a life of careless living, those who are justified by grace alone live lives that are characterized by godliness, by the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast to the works of the flesh. But though Paul has taught all this, and though he's now at the point of concluding his letter, he hasn't run out of energy, he hasn't run out of passion and enthusiasm. And we see this even in how he begins his conclusion. Letters in those days were written by a secretary, but at the end, normally the author would come in and write some final words in his own hand to authenticate the letter, a signature to show this is Paul's letter. But Paul is so emotionally caught up in all that he's been saying to the Galatians that this is no mere addendum or certification. It's longer than his normal handwritten endings, and he tells us, I'm writing in size 20 bold font to draw your attention to what I'm going to say in this conclusion. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. See how much I care about this. I'm writing it big so that you listen to what I'm saying. And that calls us to ask, what is it that Paul is saying in concluding that is so important, that deserves to be writ large in our lives? And there are three things that we can draw, I think, from Paul's conclusion to the Galatians. The first thing is the futility of human effort, verses 12 to 13. The second thing is the glory of the cross, verses 14 to 15. And the third thing is the implications of the cross, verses 16 to 18. The futility of human effort, the glory of the cross, and the implications of the cross. First then, verses 12 and 13. Paul, in conclusion, shows the futility of human effort. And he's bringing the Galatians right back here to the fundamental problem they were faced with as a church. Some had come into their fellowship and insisted that in order to be right with God, more than trust in Jesus Christ was needed. The law of Moses, the Old Testament ceremonies had to be kept in order for someone to be justified. And front and center to this addition to Christ alone is the issue of circumcision. What those in Galatia were saying, in effect, is the words we have in Acts 15. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, what we do, something that we do, is necessary to enable us to be part of the justified people of God. We must turn back to Moses, to an act of circumcision, to an act of works, because faith in Christ alone is not enough to make us right with God. and part of the justified people of God. Now, the issue of circumcision itself, probably remote to us as a group of believers. We aren't particularly troubled often by adding circumcision or Mosaic ceremonies to the gospel. But this root problem of wanting to add something to contribute to our standing, our justification before God, is always there in every heart and in every church. Because every sinner has a principle of self-righteousness lurking within them. And so we, as much as the Galatians, need Paul's underlying message. Now, Paul goes on to explain the reasons for this push by the Judaizers for Christians to be circumcised. And they are, first of all, pride. Verse 12, we see Paul telling us, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised." There is pride here. There is a desire to make this good showing. And all additions to justification by faith alone flow really from pride. If we cannot say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling," it's because of pride in wanting our efforts, our filthy rags, to form some part of our standing before God. And pride goes hand in hand with the fear of man. Works were being sneaked back into the church because of pride, but also because of the fear of man. If we are proud, we want to be well thought of by others. We can't bear to be ill-treated, excluded, persecuted, and so it is here. The push for circumcision is to have something to boast in, but also only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Why would circumcision help avoid persecution? Well, for Jews to fellowship with uncircumcised Gentiles was to become unclean, to exclude yourself from the fellowship of the synagogue. It brings condemnation, opposition from the leadership of the Jewish community. And some of the severest persecution of the church in its earliest days came, of course, from the Jews. But this could be avoided and minimized if only the Gentile converts were circumcised. That would lessen the problem of fellowshipping with them. Circumcision is the badge that opens the door into polite society, into society which mixes works and grace as the way to be saved. Circumcision, works coming into the church because of pride and the fear of man to avoid persecution. And I'm sure we can feel something of the temptation that faced the Galatians at this point. Believers, just concede on this little thing and all will be okay. You don't have to actively deny the cross of Jesus Christ. Just add circumcision to it and persecution will fade away. Add a little bit of works to what you're doing and life will be so much easier. And it's the same perhaps in different ways today. Just cave on biblical authority when it comes to sexual ethics. You can still love Jesus, but just give on this point, and you can come back into polite society, be part of the in crowd and avoid any kind of persecution. But whatever the temptation is to compromise, to avoid persecution because we're proud and want an easy life, a Christian cannot do that. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And here, for the Galatians, no less than for the temptations we face to compromise, compromise would have been deadly. The Judaizers felt circumcision secured their status with God and with one another, and so they avoided persecution. But Paul says, if you go down this route of compromise, if you go down this route of pride and ease and adding something to Jesus Christ, the end result inevitably and only can be your condemnation by the living God. Paul tells us, verse 13, those who have this circumcision do not themselves keep the law. They desire you to be circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. The Judaizers wanted boasting, more pride, but Paul says they do not even do the things circumcision is meant to represent. And Paul says, if you look to circumcision and fail to do what it points to, that is deadly. If you look to works to save you and do not have these works, that is deadly. Galatians 5, I testify again, to every man who accepts circumcision, he is obligated to keep the whole law. Or Galatians 3, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. These Judaizers boasting in their own circumcision, adding something to Jesus Christ. Paul says, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. All human effort, all human additions to the plan of salvation bring nothing but curse. Human effort in respect of justification is utterly futile. But if Paul's message to the Galatians is, we can do nothing to be justified before God, he goes on in his conclusion to remind them of how men and women can be right before God, and that is in and through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So having once and again done away with human efforts, Paul directs our eyes to the glorious cross of Jesus Christ in verses 14 and 15. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross. And perhaps we're so used to the cross of Jesus Christ that Paul's statement doesn't startle us and take us aback as it should. But what Paul says here is utterly astonishing for at least two reasons. The first thing that's astonishing is that Paul doesn't glory or boast in anything about himself. And if ever a man could, it is the Apostle Paul. Circumcised on the eighth day, Philippians 3, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says, far be it from me to glory in anything, to boast in anything I have done. Compared to Jesus Christ, whatever I had as gain, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Here is a man who could boast in the greatest accomplishments his society had to offer. But they are as nothing to him. Why? And here's the greater surprise. He boasts in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's surprising that a man of great accomplishments doesn't boast in himself, it's astonishing that he boasts in this thing called the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is an accursed thing. It's reserved for the worst of the worst. No Roman citizen of any status could be crucified. And just think of the accounts of crucifixion to see the horrors of what it is. The victim is stripped. They are scourged to the point of pouring blood. They are paraded to the scene of crucifixion. They are nailed to a cross. They are lifted up for all to see. And they are left there to die a slow, painful death in full sight of a watching, mocking world. Who would boast in a scene like that? And why? Well, for all its horrors, Paul could scarcely stop rejoicing in the cross. He's already proclaimed this in his letter to the Galatians, identifying himself with Christ's crucifixion. I, he rejoices, have been crucified with Christ. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul's whole gospel was 1 Corinthians 1. We preach Christ crucified. Why? Why can Paul not stop himself glorying, boasting, identifying with this, humanly speaking, frightful spectacle? He couldn't stop rejoicing in it because it was his only hope in life and death. Because if you accept the message, the burden of Galatians, that by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified before God, if once you accept that cursed is everyone who continues not to do all things in the book of the law, if these two truths are granted, then our greatest need is for someone else to take the curse that is due to ourselves. Our greatest need when the sentence, the soul that sins, it shall die, sits over us, is for someone else to take the punishment of death for us. And it was in the humiliation, the shame, the darkness of the cross that Jesus Christ did that for his people. As Paul has told the Galatians already, Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. Or as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why did Paul, and why, I hope, do we glory in nothing but the cross? Because it is there that the free, unmerited love of God for sinners shines. It is there on the cross that we see God loved us enough to make his Son the propitiation for our sins. It is there in the cross that we see redemption and forgiveness. It is there that the crushing weight of our sin and alienation from God is removed. It is there in the cross that we see the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. And we glory in the cross because of the love of God, which ensures that all this was done freely, without money and without price for us. In the cross, as Christ bears the sins of his people away, we see that it is by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Well, are we a people who can echo what Paul says? A people who boast, to glory exclusively in what Jesus Christ has done for us? Well, if we are, and I hope we are, our lives will be transformed by that truth. Paul has already said in Galatians 5 and 6 that the justified life is a life of fruitfulness, a life of godliness. And he goes on in verse 14 to outline that when we glory in the cross, something amazing happens in our lives. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Christ. by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul and we, as we boast, as we glory in the cross, that has implications, profound ones, for our lives. Because in verse 14, there are really three crucifixions. There's the crucifixion of Christ. But then there's the crucifixion of the world to Paul, and the crucifixion of Paul to the world. The death of Christ, its glory, radically transforms Paul's relation to the world. It transforms his life. He is now dead to the world, and the world is dead to him. As those who glory in Christ, our lives are transformed. Not that we might be saved, but because we have been saved. And Paul here, when he says that he is dead to the world, means the anti-God mindset and pleasures of this and every other evil age. It's the world of sin, the world under the power of the prince of this age that he has died to. It's the world John speaks of, 1 John 5, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And Paul says, because of the glorious death of Jesus Christ on the cross, I have died to this mass of sin that once was so attractive, and it has died to me. But what does that mean practically? If we glory in the cross, and that means we have died to the world. Well, Paul has already told us in Galatians 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The truth that we are saved by Christ alone never leaves us sitting easy with sin. It leaves us endeavouring to put to death fleshly lusts and desires. Because we glory in the death, the saving death of our Saviour, that inevitably means, as one commentator has said, we no longer think the way the world thinks, talk the way the world talks, misbehave the way the world misbehaves. We no longer take comfort in the comforts the world has to offer. We no longer value what the world values. That is what glorying in the cross of Christ does in us. He has died. That's a past event. But the implication of that death lives in us today, as we find ourselves dead to all that is evil and sinful in the world. But the cross of Jesus Christ and its glory isn't just about us dying to sin. There's life here as well, and we see that in verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. The cross, its glory, has made us dead to sin, but it has made us also alive in Christ, in a new life. It's a wonderful truth. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We have gone through, we have experienced a new birth. And so not only have we died to sin, but we are alive to righteousness. Not only does the cross break us away from the world, it unites us to new spiritual life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't desire what we used to, and we do desire what is good and holy and true. That is what the cross achieves. Salvation full and free as Jesus bears our sins away. Death to sin in the world. New creational life in Jesus Christ. And the question that has to be pressed on every one of us: do we glory in this cross? Has the cross transformed us as Paul tells us it should? That is the most important question we can face. Because as Paul has had this burden throughout his whole letter, the only way we will get to heaven, the only way we can be saved, is if we glory in the cross. So the futility of human effort, the glory of the cross, and finally and briefly, the implications of the cross, verses 16 to 18. Paul goes on to tell us two things which will be true of those who boast, who glory in the cross. One encouraging truth and one realistic truth. He first tells us in verse 16, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Paul says that for those who trust Christ alone for salvation, those who are born again with this new life glorying in the cross, those who are the true Israel of God, those who are circumcised in their hearts, not in their flesh, for them there is the blessing of peace and of mercy. On those who glory in Christ, there is peace with God and with one another. There is no more Jew or Gentile, no more ethnic divisions. There is peace amongst ourselves. And there is peace with God because of his mercy, his freely bestowed salvation that rests upon us. And you know, as believers, we so often just live our lives forgetful of the great blessings that rest upon us. You know, every day of our lives, we are the true Israel of God. Peace reigns upon us. Mercy from God is all around us. How I think different our lives would be if we lived every day in the light of the glory of the cross, and that peace and mercy reign over us from God. But verse 17, there's the second, the realistic implication of the cross. Paul says, "From now on, let no one trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He closes this letter with one final warning to the Judaizers. Don't trouble me anymore, he says. I've explained everything. I've told you the gospel and its truth. Stop from your works righteousness. But their troubling of Paul up to this point has left an indelible mark on his life. Paul hasn't avoided persecution because he's proud and has the fear of man. He has suffered great persecution. He's been beaten. He's been left for dead. He has suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says here in verse 17, "These things have left their scars on my body." And isn't there a biting irony in what Paul is saying here? You know, his opponents wanted a mark in the flesh so that they could avoid persecution. And Paul says, "I have marks in my body, marks in my flesh because of persecution." But he says they are glorious marks. They are the realistic marks of the Christian life, and they show that I am walking in the way of my Saviour, who first suffered and was persecuted for me. And this is realistic because although blessing, peace and mercy rest upon us, we are all in various ways called to walk in this path where we will have marks left upon our body. All who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And if we are faithful to the message of the gospel, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, if we hold unswervingly to the whole counsel of God in his world, in his word, then ridicule, ostracization, whatever, will come our way. But that is ultimately no bad thing. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, "We are afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh." Persecution will come. It will leave its mark. But they are the marks of life and hope in Christ Jesus. So the futility of human effort, the glory of the cross, and the implications of the cross. Paul's final words to the Galatians are verse 19, and he ends his letter where he began it, all the way back in Galatians 1. Verse 19, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Galatians 1:3, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. From beginning to end, Galatians is a letter that magnifies the grace, the saving grace of God alone. May our lives do likewise. For God forbids that we should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our final praise is from Psalm 67. May God to us show mercy and bless us in his grace.